First scripture reading, Luke 10, 25 through 29. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you shall live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
So our second reading is a continuation of the conversation, we might call it, that Jesus is having with this expert in the law of the Old Testament. And the question was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" This is the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you look at a map of the Holy Land, showing the cities of Jerusalem and Jericho, it would seem from a bird's eye view that it would be a fairly easy journey to make. It's a distance of only 18 miles. And even in these days of slow transportation, such as walking or riding a mule or a donkey, it seems like it would be a reasonable journey to be able to do. But when you consider that the terrain looked like this, you quickly realize traveling on this route would be anything but easy. Travelers had to descend more than a half a mile in elevation to get to the city of Jericho from Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits 2,300 feet above sea level, and the Dead Sea, where Jericho is located, sat at 1,300 feet below sea level. And those miles on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho looked like this. Jericho sat in what was known as the Dead Sea Valley. Because of the contours of this terrain, with the jagged rocks and the sharp turns and deep crevices, this terrain had become a popular hunting ground for robbers and thieves. This was the place where escaped prisoners hid out, preying upon travelers for survival. Much of the time, the authorities, when they were trying to chase down one of these bad guys, they didn't bother when they got into this portion of the country because of how dangerous it was. So when Jesus tells this parable, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. They knew this was the kind of thing that happened in this place. And if you think about it, I know we're really hard oftentimes on that priest and that Levite, that priest who patted down a little later, we can actually be somewhat sympathetic to why he would have passed by. How he picked up the fringes of his robe and scurried to the other side. He knew that this was dangerous territory and that he might be the next victim. These robbers might be hiding out, looking for someone else to attack. He also knew that it was a common practice for bandits to use decoys. And so somebody would fake being injured, and while somebody wanted a good-intentioned person was trying to help that one, others came out of their hiding places and pounced on them. But more than just personal safety, this priest, being a holy man of God, he was obliged to obey the laws of the priesthood. That set him apart from the others. One of those laws was that you were not to touch the body of a dead man, and if you did, you were unclean for 7 days. Now, it's true that the man in the ditch was not dead, but really, this priest didn't know that. And so he did actually what was expected of him. He passed by. And so also a Levite, another person of prominent status in the Jewish society, he walks by or riding on his animal, whatever it may have been. He was one who was intimately involved with the rituals in the temple, the heart of the Hebrew worship. Now, there were many synagogues all over the countryside in the Holy Land where the Jewish people worshiped in towns and villages, but there was only one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. So this man had a special status because that was where he did his service. And so seeing this man in the ditch, he didn't dare defile himself with unholy contact, or he might never be able to enter the temple again, or at least the inner sanctum. And he may have actually been conflicted, tormented by what he saw and wanted to help, but he had to do what was ceremonially appropriate. And so he walked by on the other side. Yeah, we're critical of these two who passed by, but when you consider all the factors, their actions are understandable. You know, when it comes to helping people, as the Bible encourages us to do, doing the right thing is not always an easy decision. I know that I've walked the streets of many cities and I've encountered sidewalk dwellers who extend their hands to me asking for assistance. Some of them hold dirty cardboard signs saying homeless or help, jobless. And I wonder, you know, as I'm passing by, what is the right thing for me to do? I remember the words of Jesus. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. And Jesus said that in as often as you have done it to the least of these, it was as though you were doing it to me. It's as though you were passing me by. But then I have to wonder, well, if I give something, what's going to happen to that money? Is it going to be used for a good purpose? And it may be that this person is not in dire straits at all. He might be posing as somebody who is in need so that he can take money for his own personal gain. And when it comes to helping others, you know, I don't think God wants us to be naive either. I remember one time when I was on one of my military travels, I was in South Carolina, and I had to get gas in my car. It was late at night, and a young woman who couldn't have been more than 25 years old approached me and said, "Can you give me a ride home?" And I said, "You know, you really shouldn't be asking strangers to give you a ride, especially late at night." And then I wondered, well, what if I did give her a ride? Where would I have ended up? No, God does not want us to be naive. And yet that's what makes the actions of the Samaritan so incredible. The Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. They were the ones who broke off to form the northern kingdom. They were considered traitors to their country. Samaritans and Jews had no dealings with each other. And so a Jew listening to this story would expect it to go like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who beat him, stripped him, and left him for dead. Along came a priest who passed by on the other side. Along came a Levite who also passed by on the other side. And then along came a Samaritan. And seeing the man in the ditch, he went over and finished him off. That's not what happened. But that's what people, how they would have expected that story to go. This enemy was moved with pity. He went to this man, using whatever it was available to him to bandage his wounds, pouring oil on them. And then he puts him on his own animal, which means he had to walk that animal to wherever he was going to go. He took him to an inn where he could be taken care of. And then he takes out money from his pocket and he gives it to the innkeeper saying, "You take care of him, and when I get back, I will repay you whatever costs were incurred." So if the priest and the Levite did what was expected of them, the Samaritan, what he did was outrageous. He took risks. You know, he went over to this man in the ditch, putting himself in this potentially dangerous situation, knowing, hey, this could be a trap. I mean, he broke the rules. He broke the rules of his own faith. His religion didn't allow for defilement either. You know, he wasn't supposed to be touching a dead person, certainly not a dead Jew. Yet he decided in the moment he would break the rules because this man's needs were more important. He sacrificed, the Samaritan did, bandaging the man's wounds, anointing them with oil. He also sacrificed his time. You know, who knows where this Samaritan was going on that day when this event happened, but wherever he was going, he was going to be late. He sacrificed money, which he spent to put this injured man in the inn and promised to repay whatever the cost would be to take care of him. All right, so perhaps we can gain an appreciation of the punch of this parable if we retell it in a modern setting. I mean, imagine, if you will, a family of disheveled, unkempt individuals standing on the side of the road on a Sunday morning. They were in distress. The mother was sitting on a tattered suitcase, her hair uncombed, clothes in disarray, and a glazed look in her eyes, holding a rag-clothed crying baby. The father, unshaven, with a look of despair as he tried to corral two other children. Beside them was a rundown car, which obviously had given up the ghost. And so down the road came a car, and it was driven by a local bishop. Now, this is Sunday morning. He was on his way to church, and though the father of the family waved frantically, the bishop couldn't hold up his parishioners. So he acted as though he didn't see them. And then another car drove down the street, and the father waved furiously, the car was driven by the president of the Kiwanis Club, and he was late for his destination. And he too acted as though he didn't see them. And so he kept his eyes straight. Well, the next car was driven by an outspoken atheist who had never been in church his whole life. A guy known for petitioning to keep religion out of the schools, and usually you found him at the pub after work where he told his seamy stories and tales of bravado. And yet when he saw him, and this father, you know, waving frantically, he was filled with compassion. He stopped his car. He asked where they were headed, then unlocked the doors and let the family into his car. The mother and children in the back seat, the father next to him in the front seat, pulled into the local gas station, made a call to a local towing company, pleaded with them to tow the car even though it was a Sunday. He took them to the grocery store, purchased food for them. He assured them that he would pay for the towing of their car and that he would pay for the cost of repairs. And then he took them to a local hotel and he paid for a week's lodging while the father looked for work. Now that sounds outrageous, doesn't it? Yet that's something of how those original hearers of that story would have received it. No way, Jesus. Not that guy. Not him. But Jesus wants to drive home the message that the neighbor in our lives may be the guy you would never expect to be that neighbor. God can work his grace through the actions of the people you know and love, as well as those who you may not know and would rather not love. Jesus also wants to show us that being the neighbor extending compassion does involve risk, even if it's not as on a dramatic level as this story. Whenever you reach out to somebody to try to help them, there's always the risk that you're going to get your hand slapped, rejected. Reaching out also involves sacrifice. That good Samaritan sacrificed his time, his money, and his sweat as he hoisted that person up onto his animal. And he had to walk that animal to their destination. So I'm wondering, what was going through the mind of that man who was beaten up, thrown into the ditch that evening? Maybe he can recall this blur of robbers descending upon him, beating him within an inch of his life, and then later peering out through a swollen eye, seeing somebody who he thought would help him, the priest, who looks in horror upon him and passes him by. And then the imposing steps of the Levite, who he thought maybe I could get compassion from him, but did not. So now the final insult, a Samaritan, an enemy. But instead of more pain, he feels the soothing balm of oil being poured onto his wounds, bandages being wrapped around his swollen legs, a joltingly painful, exhausting ride on the back of a mule, and finally rest. The world is not as I thought it was, he said to himself before sleep came upon him. So Jesus' word is, how do we respond? Go and do likewise, he said. I mean, we all have our own Jericho road that we have to walk. And there are plenty of others on that road, ones that we have the chance to be a neighbor to. Amen.